Growing up, I wrestled for one of my sports. Any wrestlers in the room? Oh my gosh, more than I thought. Yes. Wrestling is not for everybody. I'm not even sure it was for me, and I did it. But wrestling for me, to gain a competitive advantage, specifically in high school, a lot of people lift weights and have eating regimens, and that's not what we did. In fact, what we did at Salem High School was we cut as much weight as we possibly could, and then we gain it all back that day, and we wrestle that night. And it's not the right way to do it, but it's the way I did it. So to give you an example of the behemoth that I was, when I was a sophomore in high school, I weighed 125 pounds, right? Hercules. No, it wasn't Hercules. It was 125, and I wrestled 105. So I had to cut 20 pounds. There wasn't much to cut, but 20 pounds to wrestle 105. Not a smart thing. I'm just telling you the truth, what I did. And I was struggling to make weight early in the season. And we wrestled the next day at Harrisburg and South Dakota. And I was really not going to make weight. I knew it. And a friend, I wasn't even that close to him, but he was a teammate. He said, hey, he said, you should take this. And he had a pill in his hand. I mean, why wouldn't you take an unmarked pill from some guy you barely know, right? So he said, you should take this. This would help you lose weight. And of course, I don't ask any questions. I'm like, you know, a desperate decision. I'm like, oh, okay, I'll try anything. And I figured it would just kind of, you know, I don't know what I thought it would do. Speed up my metabolism. It sped something up. It was a laxative that he gave me. I didn't know it at the time. I knew it afterwards. Oh my gosh, volcano, did I know it. That laxative kicked in, and I don't need to describe it because I want you to stick around, but I made weight. I'll tell you that. I made weight, no problem. Weighed in 105 the next morning and made it kind of easily. That day, I was so hungry, so depleted. As you can imagine, I ate. I'm just gorging myself to get my strength back for the match. And that evening, we're at Harrisburg, South Dakota. We're standing on the mat. Our team, the Salem Cubs, and their team, the Harrisburg Tigers, and we're listening to the national anthem. And, you know, we're just sitting there listening like this. And I realized in the moment, as my stomach started to gurgle, there were still some remnants of that pill. And when the food that I ate that day, things were happening. Can I just tell you that? I mean, I felt the gurgle, and I was like, oh, no. I was like, oh, crap. I mean, no crap. Gurgle, and I was like, now soon I'm in the clinch. And then, you know, it was like, I was just like a board. The national anthem slowed down in like slow motion, and my stomach is just turning. And finally, it's either embarrass myself out here or just make a run for it. I made a run for it. Across the mat. Everybody else is still listening to the national anthem. I go running across the mat, straight into the bathroom. Again, I reenacted a scene from Dumb and Dumber. If you haven't seen it, just Google it later. It was unbelievable. So, time, when I was in high school, it's been a while. Things have changed. Like, if today's coach would do this, they'd be in jail. You know what my coach did? He came after me in the bathroom, kicked open the stall, and he said to me, he goes, did you take laxatives? And I was like, yeah, I did. I was just so embarrassed. But he was so upset. He said, you better get out there and you better win. I won in the first period because the alternative would have been to, I mean, I'm wearing tights. It just wouldn't have been good. So I made a desperate decision in a desperate moment. It turned out, but it was a struggle. I went all in, you could say. We're in a series called All In. Today's message is called A Desperate Decision. The plan today was to preach to you about Mary. We just sang about an alabaster jar. Mary, not the mother of Jesus. Mary, not Mary Magdalene, who went to the tomb first to see the empty tomb. But Mary, the sister of Lazarus and the sister of Martha. She busts in the door one day and she dumps expensive perfume all over Jesus' feet and anoints him. And I'm like, she goes all in. She makes a desperate decision. My plan was to tell you that story. My plan is to still preach that message, but the story I'm going to tell you in the message is different. Because somebody else went all in that story. You'll catch it really quick, I promise you. I'm preaching out of the Gospel of John, starting in the 12th chapter. If you brought your Bibles or your mobile app, go there, please. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. John 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover celebration, this is about a week before Jesus would go to the cross and die for us, Jesus arrives in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man that he raised from the dead. I like how they just casually put that in there, like that's normal. The dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, Lazarus was among those who ate, and Mary. Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. She anointed, just picture this scene, she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. John writes that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. Verse 4. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who would soon betray Jesus, said, "That perfume, that was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold, and that money should have been given to the poor." Pause. And the Oscar for Best Supporting Actress in a miniseries goes to Judas Iscariot. I mean, he is so full of it. John even calls him out. John even says, very next verse, he says, not that Judas cared for the poor. He didn't. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the cash, Judas was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole for himself. That's key. I think sometimes when we talk about Judas, we think, oh, Judas, you know, following Jesus the whole time, and all of a sudden at the very end of the ministry, Judas betrays Jesus at the end and turns him in. The reality is Judas had been betraying Jesus. I mean, every time he pilfered money from the pot, he would betray Jesus. And while none of us would ever deem ourselves somebody that would pickpocket Jesus, don't we rob God every time we settle for second best? Don't we rob God every time that we decide to go all in on our way instead of his way, Yahweh? Every time. So John, what John didn't record, luckily for you and I, Matthew, another disciple who was at the scene, did record. Listen to what Matthew says. This is still the same story, but now we transition to Matthew 26, verse 14. Then Judas, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests, and he asks, "How much will you betray me? Or how much will you pay me, excuse me, to betray Jesus for you or to you?" They gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. Judas goes all in on being all out. That's where he was at this point. Judas, don't miss it. Judas believed in Jesus. You don't get selected into the closest of Jesus without believing in him. He believed in Jesus. His followership was conditional. He followed based on conditions. You know, Jesus, if you do this, I'll follow you. Jesus, if you overthrow Rome, I'm in. If the Jews have the power, I'm in. If we have the authority, if we have the money, I'm in. That's when Judas was in. But Jesus wasn't doing that, and Judas decides to take matters into his own hands. It's like Judas, in a sense, says, "Move over, Jesus. I'm running the show now." And I'm sure Jesus is like, "Oh boy," talking to the angel, "Gabriel, get out your phone. This is going to be good. And when I say good, it's going to be bad for him, but it could go viral." So, I mean, I'm running the show now. And by the way, whose show is it? Because it's either going to be our show or God's show. It just can't be both. But many times, like, let's be honest, we're in church, we should be. Many times, the right thing to pray to God is, "Thy will be done." Right? We just prayed the Lord's Prayer together. "Thy will be done," but don't a lot of times what we really mean is, "My will be done"? I mean, come on. Many times we're in it for what we can get out of it. I know I have been. It leads me to one of the main things I hope you will receive, and I hope you will remember. And most importantly, I hope you will act on whatever God says to do. We got options today. We can focus on getting God to do what we want, or we can focus on what God wants. We just can't do both. You can focus on getting God to get in your plan, in your situation, and do what you hope he does, or I can focus on doing what God wants to do in me and through me. Judas would follow Jesus, but he had limits. He had a tipping point, didn't he? And when he reached the tipping point, he turned. And many people have a tipping point. Many people have limits. I'm not going to name names, but I remember having a conversation with a gentleman. This is a few years ago. And he loved the church, and he'd been coming for a while. And he came to me, and he said, listen, I want to get involved. Like, I see what God is doing here, and I want to be a part. In a sense, he was saying, I want to serve in some capacity. He says, where's the need? And I said, well, gosh, there's a lot of needs in a lot of different places in the church. But I said, I turned the question on him. I said, well, you know, tell me more about you, and what do you, you know, I want to just not fill a hole. I want you to, you know, serve where God's leading you. And he, like me, he had a past of addiction and making bad choices. And I said, you know, we have a ministry where we take guys from a rehab center to the church, and then we take them back to the rehab center. And I said, and he even kind of lived in that area. I said, why don't you do that? I mean, you could just put a bunch of guys in the car, bring them to church, do church together, and then take them back. And he said, well, that's like a half hour away. And I said, yeah, it is. It'll be an hour total is what you'd have to do. But I said, if gas is expensive, I get it. I said, if gas is an issue, we'll give you a gas card every week. You won't pay for any gas. And he we were texting now, and he texted me, and he said, I appreciated the honesty, I'll tell you that. He said, nope. He said, I can't do it. And I thought, I was so, like, I didn't text back. Sometimes you should pause before you text, right? And luckily I did, but I remember thinking, I don't know what else I could offer. Like, that's an hour. I mean, we got people that serve 10 hours in the church, 12 hours in the church a week. There's people that serve, we attend one, we serve one, so people in the kids ministry or on the host team guest services, they're serving, well, however long church is, you know, 75 minutes. Unless the pastor, sometimes our pastor's like, you know what I mean? Sometimes it goes longer, but anyway, so they're serving 75. I'm like, I just remember thinking, there's nothing else I could offer. Like, we don't have less than an hour a week that you could give your life away. And I wasn't mad. I was not mad. I was like, in fact, I appreciate the honesty, but I learned that we have limits. And in a sense, what he's saying is, he came to me saying, I'll do whatever. Tell me where to serve. But the reality is, there was a limit. And all of a sudden, I can't do that. I won't do that. It's like the meatloaf mentality. You know who Meatloaf is? You ever heard of Meatloaf? Singer. God rest his soul. But, you know, I would do anything. Come on. And I would do anything for love. But I won't do that, right? I know, worship team, where are you at? You hear that? But you know what I'm saying. We got limits. I'll do it, Lord, but I won't do that. I won't go there. It's all over the Word of God, by the way, these limits. Esau, the brother of Jacob, he had a limit. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Samson, the judge, Hercules, Samson. Right? He sold his secret for a one-night stand. And Judas sells out the Son of Man for 30 pieces of silver. We sell out for so little instead of going all in for so much. Don't we? I can't believe you, but we do it all the time if we're honest. We can focus on what we want. God do this, God do that. Or we can focus on what God wants. Judas, at the end of the day, Judas, what he was really saying to Jesus is this. Jesus, instead of following you, I prefer that you follow me. Like, I prefer that you follow what I want. And the reality is, when you're doing that, the truth is, when Jesus is, you invite him to follow you, you'll bail out the first time it gets hard. You will. You'll bail out the first time the storm comes. When you see bad weather come, you will bail. Judas did. I'll read you the rest of the story for Judas so you know how it ends. Matthew 27, verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, turned him in, got him arrested, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. He took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and elders. He said, I have sinned. He said, I betrayed an innocent man. They said, what do we care? That's your problem. Judas threw the silver the very thing that mattered the most to him. All of a sudden, it didn't matter anymore. Perspective is a big deal. Then Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver down. He went out and he killed himself. He hung himself. I'm telling you, when you invite Jesus to follow you, you already know, because we're created in his image, you already know you're on a shaky foundation. But when you follow Jesus, like when you focus on what he wants instead of what you want, you won't bail out so easily. When the clouds come, when the storm comes, you'll keep going through the storm. You'll keep going through the hail, through the hazardous conditions, through the hurricane, because you know at the end of the day, Jesus has got you. Jesus is with you. Jesus is your foundation. When he's your foundation, you're going to feel a lot more secure in it. You will. It won't be easy. You'll need faith. But man, when it's his plan, there's something in you that knows it's right. Are you focused on your plan or God's plan? I stared at that question this week. It's weird. I just stared at it. And it's like God asked me, because it's so easy to answer, well, I'm focused on God's plan. I'm in church. I pray. I try to love other people. Have you ever asked God what his plan is for your life? Ever? Like, he asked me that this week. And I have, but not near as often as I should. Like, have you ever, like, God, like, stop and just paused and just listened. What is your plan for me? What is your plan, God, for my future? What is your plan for my career, my calling? What is your plan for my marriage or my singleness? What is your plan for my family? Have you ever stopped? We continually point ourselves back to the power of prayer in the church. We know that nothing, God will do nothing that is truly supernatural without a foundation of prayer. I love bringing the Word of God to you, but this week it's going to be a little bit different, because I want to take a moment to pause and pray. And I'm not going to make you say anything out loud. You can. But I do want to ask you to pray. And I want to give margin for that today. So this is what we'll do. It's going to be quiet. I mean, we'll have some worship music going, but it's just going to be for a few minutes. For you, it might seem like an eternity. That's okay. For some of you, this will be the first time you've actually prayed to God since you can remember. But how we can't go into a church environment and not go to God. I believe he'll do more with 10 minutes of prayer than he will with 10 messages from me. I believe it with all my heart. I hope you do too. So it won't be 10 minutes, but it's going to be a few minutes. And this is what I want you praying over. I want you to start by asking God, God, what is your plan for me? And I really, look up here. One of the devil's biggest deceptions, Andrew, is here's what he'll do. He'll try to convince you right now that you're already living his plan. And maybe you are. I don't know. That's between you and God. But here's what I can tell you. Many people that are living a life right now, they're convinced it's God's plan because the devil's convinced them of that, and it's not. So I don't know if that's you or not. I don't know that. But look at the world we live in. Look at our society. Look at our culture. Do you think most Americans are in the will of God, living his plan? I don't assume just because we're at a church service that we are. I don't assume because I'm a pastor that I am. I don't. In fact, because of a desperately wicked heart, I should assume I'm not, unless I'm seeking the Father. So I want you to ask God, God, what's your plan for me? If you have kids, what's your plan for them? If you're married, what's your plan for your marriage? If you're not, what's your plan for my singleness? But that's all the prompts you're going to get. But I'll tell you this. You know the scripture if you're a church person. Jeremiah 29:11. I don't know if I gave that one to the... Yeah, we'll just leave this up here while you pray. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, not disaster. Plans to give you a future and a hope. So many of you... By the way, if you're watching or listening online, this is for you. Don't just assume, oh, it's prayer time. I'm going to be silent for a few minutes. I'll fast forward through it. Don't do that. You'll miss the most important part of the entire message. You'll miss it. Don't miss it. He has a plan for you, and it is good. And I don't know what his plan is for you. I just know that it's good. I don't know what his plan is for me some days. I know it's good. But in this moment, in this silence, I want you to pray to the Father. I want you to ask him his plan. And I want you to have faith that he's going to speak to you. You may not hear him audibly. Most of you won't. But God answers prayers. And I'm telling you, he is thick in this place. So go ahead and pray to him right now. Father, we need you to move. We're asking you to move. We're asking you to answer, God. We're asking you to speak to us. You've heard a lot of requests. You've heard a lot of people just beseech you and ask you, what do you want? What is your plan? God, I'm just going to say it on behalf of the church. I believe, and I think I can speak for people to say this, we do want what you want, more than what we want, but sometimes we don't know, and that's why we desperately need your guidance. We desperately need your direction. We desperately need your wisdom. The Word of God says you ask for wisdom, you'll give it. We need it. We need you to show us next steps in our family, next steps in our school, next steps in our career, next steps in ourselves. Speak to us, God. Be clear. Thank you that your plans are good. Thank you that your plans are perfect for us. Thank you that you don't leave us where we're at, but you want to take us into new places, into new roles, into new experiences, into new territory. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. Because of him, we have hope. Because of him, we can go directly to you and we can ask you. And God, according to your will, you answer, and we thank you for that. If you answered according to our will, we would be in more trouble than we've already got ourselves into most days. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your church. Thank you, God, for loving us so much that you want to speak directly to us. God, may we be obedient to do whatever you're calling us to do today. Whatever you're calling us to do now. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm not worried about next week. Worried about today. Speak to us today. Be clear to us today. Church, you can go ahead and look up here. I want to tell you something about your decisions that you'll make today. They will determine your destiny. Big ones, small ones, they will. Doug and Lisa would tell you that about them. They've made desperate decisions in their life, just like you have, just like I have. Many of the desperate decisions they made, they would tell you today, were not good decisions. They were their will and what they wanted instead of what God wanted. But the great news is, it's never too late. to repent and go to God. Do me a favor. Will you check out the screen and just listen to this story of them?
Pretty much when we first arrived at Meadows, I started thinking about serving. I didn't want to serve on the host team because I didn't consider myself really a people person. But Jordan really wanted to, so I kind of found myself out on the corner waving signs with her.
So what prompted me to serve was probably when I saw people waving to our car outside when we drove up, and then being greeted at the doors. It really made my day brighter, and I kind of wanted to do that for other people.
I started serving with the host team with my family, but after a day, I decided I wanted to go to the kids' ministry because I wanted to teach the kids about Jesus.
I wanted to do it for a while, and I was held back because of my anxieties, because I thought someone would do better at it than me, but I've realized that it's perfect for me and that it's something that I should be doing, so.
I'd say if you are scared, just take that next step and get out of that anxiety, because that's just like the devil telling you to stop.
It's really nice, because if I'm having a bad day, my dad and my mom can kind of like help me, and I never have to really do it alone because I always have my dad or my mom next to me. So it's not as scary as like if you first try and serve. I think you should just do it and not worry about what others might think, because all that really matters is what God thinks and what you think about what God thinks.
I think going all in on a dream team changed me because I always wanted to serve, but I didn't feel like I was worthy to serve. But I've noticed that since I've been serving, especially on Sundays, it's a lot easier to come through that. I come here, I get to meet with my fellow host team members, and it really does feel like family, and just getting to interact with them. Having the opportunity to serve with my family, specifically with Jordan and Harper, getting to watch them kind of grow in their comfort, and just I just love going out there and being silly and watching them really grow, and as they serve, and just being more comfortable in their own skin. For anybody who hasn't taken this step to serve but might be thinking about it, for me, is like I said, I felt like I wasn't worthy. And then when I started serving, I realized that none of us really feel like that we're worthy. Everybody that I serve with, every single one of us doesn't feel like we should be doing what we're doing. But then all of us together, we just kind of make a big family. And then as time goes, we kind of learn that we are the perfect people to do it. So if you don't feel like you are, jump into it. And I'm certain that you're going to find, peace with that decision. So
he's moving through the Trent family, and they're changing a whole family dynamic and a whole family tree. Many people will quote scripture, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Few will do it. Many will have it on a plaque in their wall. Few will live it out. The Trent family is living it out, and they are changing. I mean, they've got not just them, but they've got friends they brought with that serve with them. It's so amazing. I will tell you this, that isn't my default. My default has been saying no to God many times in my life. Maybe yours has been too. God, I don't want to move to Omaha. I don't want to leave my friends. I don't want to leave my family. I don't want to start something new. We've got something good going right here in this ministry. God, I don't want to give in that capacity. We don't have it to give in that capacity. I don't want to serve in that capacity. I've got my limits. I've got my lines. God, I don't want to do that. It's not my plan. But sometimes, look up here, sometimes you have to look past your plans in order to see God's purpose, amen? Because you have to realize that God's purpose is way better than anything that you or I could ever derive or come up with. It's better, say it's better. God's way is better. God is moving in you. He wants to move through you. When my purpose group was at G. Stanley Hall this week, the school, it was crazy. I'm directly challenged. I got lost in that school 7 times. But anyway, that's beside the point. We're delivering coffee to the teachers. And there was a moment, 2 things. The kid I mentor was there and he saw me. It's so cool because it wasn't our mentor day, so he doesn't expect to see me. And I just heard this voice, "Monty," so excited. And I'm like, wow, that's so awesome. He was in line with his class going somewhere. But the other moment that got me was a teacher. I don't have a clue what they were talking about. The teacher was down on the student's level outside of a classroom in the hallway. And I'm not trying to eavesdrop, but I was kind of trying to eavesdrop, you know what I'm saying? So I'm delivering coffee, and I'm going to this room and going to this room. And I did not hear what they were saying, but the kid was crying. The kid was distraught. I saw that much. You could see that easily. And I watched this teacher down on one knee, and I watched her just ministering. I don't know what she was saying, but I could tell she's just bringing hope. And I could tell, and I thought to myself, what is that kid going through? What's going on in the kid's home life? Does he have both a mom and a dad? Does he have siblings? I just kept thinking in my head, what's going on? What's going on? But the teacher, just the way she was loving him and speaking into him, I'm like, wow, she is serving in her capacity. Man, she is serving where she belongs. Teaching, our teachers and our faculty are so amazing. And I'm just watching her minister to him one-on-one, and it was just so, I don't know, it just fed me. At the end of the day, Mary and Judas went all in. Mary went all in for Jesus. Judas went all in against him. You and I, we're all in. Whether we know it or not, you are. Jesus makes it clear. He says in Matthew 12, anyone who isn't with me, they oppose me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. You know what I thought when I was kind of in and kind of out? I thought I'm kind of in and kind of out. When I surrender like 97% of my life and I'm living well here and doing this right and trying to lead my family and trying not to swear and trying not to look at porn and trying not to do drugs, but I had 3% over here in the secret, in the sin, in the selfishness. You know what I learned? 97% surrender is no surrender at all. That's what I learned. It was probably one of the most miserable times of my life. I'd rather be all out for Jesus, honestly. It was at least fun for a second until it was complete misery. You're either with me or against me. Mary, other focus, Judas focused on self. Mary giving everything away, Judas trying to take everything he can and put it in his pockets. You see that. Here's the thing. Don't give Judas too much crap. The reality is all the disciples ended up unfollowing at the end. They did. But you would too. If you saw Jesus on the cross after hanging there for 6 hours, after he got beaten to death, almost to death, and suffocating and dying, if you would have saw that, you would have unfollowed. A dead Savior is not going to save you or anybody else. They all unfollowed at the end. John was there at the cross, at least, with Mary, the mom, and some others. Everybody else unfollowed. But here's what I wrote down. Those others that unfollowed, unlike Judas taking his own life, those that unfollowed Jesus in the moment ended up giving their life for Jesus. Why? Why would they do that? It wasn't because of what Jesus taught. It wasn't. It was because of what they saw. Turn to your neighbor. Ask your neighbor, what'd they see? Just ask your neighbor right now. What do you think they saw? Ask your neighbor. What'd they say? Online, just ask yourself. What'd they see? What'd they see? It's a great question. What they saw most likely from a distance as they hid from the authorities and tried to save themselves is they saw their king and their teacher and their rabbi and their friend and their leader dead on a cross. That's what they saw. But what they saw days later was that king, that teacher, that rabbi, that leader was no longer dead. What they saw that Jesus was so dead on the cross, a few days later, he was alive. The Son of God brought himself back to life. And because of that, it changed everything about them. They went all in, back in for Jesus, and we can too. This is what I need you to know about giving your life, about surrendering to Jesus. Because some of you believed in Jesus all your life, but you haven't surrendered to him. Well, most of your life you maybe have, but that 3% you hold on to, it'll hold you back for the rest of your life. I promise you, it will. Don't live the way I live most of my life. God has so much more for you. You're saved by God's grace through faith when you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. When you call on his name, you ask him to forgive your sins and enter into you, his Holy Spirit, he'll do it. And you'll be set free. You'll still have struggles, but you won't be alone. You'll still face trials, probably more than you ever did, but he'll be with you and he'll be for you. You're not living by your power anymore. You're living by his power. That's a game changer. I'm telling you, when your little faith intersects with God's amazing grace, everything changes. Everything will change in your life. I can promise you that. And there's no, you no longer have to live the way you're living. You don't have to live depressed every day and then fake it on a Sunday morning. You don't have to live through someone else's Instagram feed and live their life. God didn't create you to live their life. He created you to live your life. You don't have to live in darkness. You don't have to live in secrets. You don't have to live in despair. You don't have to live in regret. You don't have to live in remorse. You don't have to do it anymore, because when you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't miss this. All of a sudden, you're on his team and you're in his family. And I'm telling you, I have news for you. Anyone who's on God's team, in the end, God wins. So anyone who's faithful to God wins. That means you win at the end of the day. That's what you should give him praise louder than that. You should let him know. We're thankful for you, Lord. We love you, Lord. He wants to move in your life. He wants to answer your prayers. And some of you are thinking, I didn't hear from God. I prayed that little moment in the service and I heard nothing. I promise you, no prayer is ever void. God hears your prayer. You may not see an answer today. He didn't write it on a sticky note, but I'm telling you, you sought him and you're seeking him, and he blesses those who seek him. Don't give up on that. What is your next step? I wrote this down. What defining decision do I need to make? What risk do you need to take? What sacrifice, God, would you have us make? I know Mary sacrificed a lot, and you said what she did will always be remembered. That's why we're talking about it. Judas sacrificed nothing. Well, he did. He sacrificed his soul and his life. He didn't know he was doing it, but he did. I want to pray for you. Oh, God. God's teaching me things. I want to leave more space for you and God. I do. I know when you leave here, the world's going to smack you in the face, but you don't have to live like the world lives anymore. We just praised God about it. You can live differently. You can live a called life. It looks so much different than what the world lives. If your life looks like everybody else, this is not a good thing for us. I want to pray over you right now. And my prayer after that is, as we worship in song, is that many of you will pray with the prayer team or in the prayer room after that, because you're desperate and you need more prayer and it's here for you. God's teaching me the power of prayer, church. It's embarrassing. I'm a pastor. I have been for many years. I'm finally learning the power of prayer. I'm pretty stubborn and hard-headed, unfortunately. But he's working on that too. God, we desperately need you. The world will talk about how things need to change. Social media will talk about how things need to change, and this is the problem, and that is the problem. God, you're the change maker. You're the change agent. Nothing will happen without you. Lord, as I read John 15, you said, you're the vine, we're the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But yet, every day we try to control and manipulate. I might be the biggest offender, God. I repent before you. We desperately need you in our families. We desperately need you moving in us. God, we want what you want. Will you show us? God, I pray that as you lead people like the Trent family to give their life away, that many will check out the Dream Team table. Not because we're trying to get you to serve in the church. No, we're trying to get people to live the purpose of God and impact eternity forever. Whatever that looks like, inside the church, outside the church. Actually, church, you know that it begins when you leave here. God keeps speaking to us. Church doesn't begin at 9 and end at 10:15. Help us not separate our lives. Help us not have our church life and our home life and our work life, our friend life. We act differently. We talk differently. We repent, God. Help us live a life for you. Help us live a life of worship. That work is worship. Home is worship. We'll do it so imperfectly. We'll screw it up, God. You know that. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for being there for us. God, I thank you for the leaders in the church, the dream teams, the purpose groups, the life groups that are giving their lives away to lead people. That's hard work. We don't do it to fill an hour or do a Bible study. We do it because we're desperate for you. We're desperate for change. We don't want to just show up and then say, we did church. Yay, look at us. No, we want you to transform us, and we know that change comes by your power. So would you move in us today? Would you do what only you can do? Jesus, we are nothing without you. Nothing without your sacrifice. Thank you for rescuing us from us. Thank you for rescuing us from our sin and ourself. But it does require our faith. Many people know about your sacrifice. That doesn't save us knowing about it. It saves us to receive it by faith. I pray that many will do that today. If they do, Lord, oh my gosh, they are in for the ride of their lives. In Jesus' name I pray, and the church says, amen.
Hey, I want to thank you so much for tuning in today. But don't stop there. Like or subscribe to this channel so you don't miss a single video, update, or message. And not only that, share this message with a friend or somebody that you know. So many people out there need hope and encouragement, and you have the ability to bring that to them. Finally, if you're in the Omaha area, we would love to have you join us. We would love to meet you. God bless you.